Amen. And if you'll turn in your Bibles this morning, we're going to take our text and our thought from the book of James, the fourth chapter. Going to look at something I hope that'll be a blessing to you. Also, we will turn to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read a couple of verses there. But want to bring a message this morning about our sovereign God. Our sovereign God. Now, we hear the word sovereign used in a lot of different contexts today, very secular word, as it were. And you begin to think about the way that the world looks at things, the way they look at God particularly. It's very different from those who are a child of God, who know Him as our Savior, who know the God of the Bible, and He's revealed Himself to us through through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, through teaching. And we look at God in a certain context, but we look at the world around us today, and we see that they don't always recognize God in the full capacity of what we know Him as. There are folks who believe that God has, quite frankly, most of the world around us today doesn't believe in creation. Somebody say amen. They believe that that all of this, you know, just happened in some way. And by the way, if you ever really studied that, it is a mathematical impossibility that what we see today could exist through random chance. It is not possible that the complexity of that. And Miss Rhonda, you were talking about your mom's knee, and you know, I went through this with this. You start looking at just the complexity of some of the organs of the body, and it speaks to divine creation. It speaks to a creator who created us in this incredible system that we inhabit, you know, this body. But there are people around us today that they don't even believe in creation. They're wrong. They don't believe that God has His hand upon world affairs. They're wrong. God may not ever override everything that's going on. He lets man have his free will, as it were. But in society around us today, there are people that don't believe that God allows things to happen. And there are people that even believe that God has taken His hand off of individuals. And I want us to look at something that James had to say. Now, if you go back and read the book of James, a very short book, and I love to read James. If you start at the first verse of the first chapter, you can see it was written to the church, James, the servant of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are seated, scattered abroad, greeting my brethren. And he begins to identify, he's speaking to the church here as he goes through this, and those that would know Christ. And we get to the fourth chapter, and I want us to look just at a couple of verses here. And one of the things I really enjoy about James as I read this is James is like almost a military general, Brother Rose. He doesn't spend a lot of time, you know, with niceties and transitions and all that. He gives the Word of God in this kind of rapid-fire context. You read it and you almost kind of wonder, you know, if he had a lot of paper to write on, you know, because he didn't waste a lot of time or he didn't mince a lot of words. He goes from one thing to another, and we come to the fourth chapter, the 13th verse, and James said this. He said, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Verse 14. "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, it is sin." So I want to think about the thought this morning of our sovereign God and sovereign in the life of those that know Him. Now, you look at the definition of sovereign, and it talks about being supreme, the ultimate power, being boundless, a chief, a ruler. And that's really the role that God ought to have in the life of every born-again saint of God. If He's not leading us, then what are we following? If He's not in charge of the things that are here in our life, then you know, what are we, you know, then where is our faith, as it were, our trust placed? And we began to look at what James said, and we'll look at Jesus' teachings on some of this in just a minute. But we began to recognize in verse 13 that James calls out three things that can be a fault, as it were, a problem, even to the born-again saint. He said, go to now, you say, look at this, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. And James calls out three things here, all of which are really presumptions. One is the fact that we have time, today, tomorrow. And the truth of the matter is, none of us has a specific amount of time that we can be guaranteed of. Miss Kathy was talking about the grandchild that's on the way. And we look forward to those dates. And we make plans, Brother Rose, and we start to say, you know, at a certain time, we're going to go on a vacation, or we're going to do this job, or we'll have this activity. But the truth is, James points out that we really don't know that we're going to make it. I thought about the situation, and you'll forgive me for sharing this, but I had the privilege to be with Darthula Baptist last Sunday morning, and when I arrived, the storm that came through last Saturday night had removed the steeple, and it was in the back of the property, and part of their roof was all peeled up and what have you. Beautiful day, but we went in, didn't stop from having services, and Pastor, as I brought the morning message, there were maybe 70 people there. There was a lady who came, introduced herself, very sweet lady. She went home, and I got a phone call from Brother Bentley afterwards. This was maybe 2 in the afternoon. When this lady had returned home, she found that her husband had passed away during the course of the service. Hey, none of us knows how much time we have. She didn't expect when she left that morning that she wouldn't see him again, you know, here on this earth. We make the presumption that we have more time than we do. That's true. I'm sitting here looking at Brother Ralph and Miss Shelby. A few weeks ago, in a rain-slick situation on Stone Drive, someone you'd never met lost control of their car and had contact with yours. Glad that nobody was hurt there. But if we make the presumption, and particularly to those that are lost, that you've got plenty of time, you'll get this right tomorrow, maybe some more convenient time, you are fooling yourself. James said, we don't know that we've got that one opportunity to make that statement. So he calls out today or tomorrow. He says, we'll go to such a city and we will continue there a year. The second thing that he makes the assumption of is that we'll go where we think we'll go, that we will have enough control of our life, that we'll go to this place, we'll go to this place, we'll set these plans up, and everything's just going to fall in place, and there'll never be any problems, there'll never be any setbacks. And then James also calls out, and he says that while we're there, we'll buy, we'll sell, we'll get gain, that we'll have the activity that we plan in life. But those three things, time, location, activity, they're all presumed. And he's talking to the church. And he goes on to say that we ought to give God the recognition that if he is in control of everything in our life and we want our life to be aligned with his, he's going to have a large degree of leadership in our life. And we ought to be willing to follow where he takes us to. Now, for the congregation that's here this morning, that's going to mean different things. It's going to mean that some of you, we've got some wonderful college students here, and we've got some folks who are in careers in their life. We've got some that are older. Every one of us is held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look towards God and say, we want you to be our God, I want you to be my Savior, I want you to be the leader of my life, we've got to understand that he's going to take us to some places where he wants us to go. So we look at this, and verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Yesterday we had the privilege to spend time with John and Joyce, and what a beautiful event it was, that it was so well done, that their 50th anniversary. And I chided them a little bit, Brother Benoyan, that we had friends who had celebrated. We couldn't remember if it was the 70th or the 75th anniversary. And we told them, you guys are like newlyweds, you're just getting started. Yeah, 50 years of being married together. And the love that we saw there, the blessing it was. God has carried them through so many things in life, including some incredibly difficult circumstances. And yet, that amount of time is like a vapor. So I wanted to look at some of this morning and think about the fact that if you look in the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, there was a time when the disciples of Jesus asked him really good, important questions. Luke, the 11th chapter. I want us to look at this verse. And what it was is the disciples came to the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning at the first verse. And it says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," Jesus, when Jesus ceased, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And if you look at this, and also it's covered in the book of Matthew, we see the prayer here in verse 2. "And he said unto them," look at this, "when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And by the way, often when we quote this, we'll quote the sister scripture to this, which is in the book of Matthew, so it reads just a little bit differently, but the same verse, the same context. But Jesus started off by telling his disciples, when they said, "Teach us to pray," and they were an open book, they were a blank canvas, as it were, Jesus began to teach them, saying, one of the most important things that we have to recognize in the deity and the sovereignty of God is that he has a will, and we want that will to be done in our life. "Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." Is that not true? Do we want God's will for our life? We're either going to operate in it, or we're going to operate outside of it. The Bible teaches us that even at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, as he was getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary, when he was in that most difficult of situations at Gethsemane, what was it he said? "Thy will be done." He asked the Father if the cup could pass from him, and when it was absolutely, there was no other way for the salvation of mankind, Jesus accepted what God had planned for him from the beginning of eternity, and he went to the cross of Calvary. So if Jesus could teach his disciples, "Thy will be done," and he could pray for himself and accept the will of God, "Thy will be done," then we need to look at God the Father as the supreme, the ultimate power, the boundless chief, the ruler, the leader of our lives, and give him that opportunity. We need to align our will with what God's will would be, our actions with what God's will would be. So I made a couple of notes here. And the first thing I would ask you this morning is, what does God's will for our life look like? It's going to be a little different for each one of us, right? And I'm looking at Miss Tanita. Miss Tanita, I can tell you that if I walked into a church and I was quickly approached by one of their deacons and he handed me a guitar, I could say, that's not God's will. Brother Benoit, you're laughing, but, my musical abilities are like non-existent. He didn't call me to play the guitar and sing. I wish I could. I very much enjoy the music and admire those who have such talent. And this church is so talented, just so much talent here. It's just such a blessing. So what does God's will look like? Sometimes it's easier to figure out what it's not, because Brother Ralph, we know what our limitations are, and we know what we've tried in the past, we know what we're not good at, those type things, so if we can easily sometimes identify what it's not, maybe we ought to be able to also easily identify what it does look like. I began to think about what God's will should look like in each one of our life. The first thing is, God's will in our life will glorify Christ. It will lift up the Savior. You remember the Bible tells us that there was a day that the voice was heard from heaven, This is my beloved son. You know, that how many times through the scriptures did God reaffirm his affirmation for the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Holy Spirit leads us in a path that takes us to Christ the Savior. And I believe that when we've got things going in our life, and I don't care if it's a great thing, if it's a tragic thing, what have you, there ought to be something in God's will for our life that points people back to the cross of Calvary and back to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've went through the last 100 days here with the injury, I was telling somebody this morning, Pastor, it brought me into contact with people I would have never met otherwise, that I was able to share the gospel. Y'all will appreciate this. We did the T-shirts that were for the Christmas parade in 2018. Wore them again, I guess, in 2019. But the back of it says Jesus. It's shoulder to shoulder. And Pastor, I was able to take that to physical therapy, you know, and wear that. You know, it's a billboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we do, it ought to glorify Him. You can wear a pin. You know, you can put a sticker on the back of your car. You can tell somebody, I hear your circumstances. I'm going to pray for you. But Brother Ralph, God opens those doors in our life for us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is His will, is that we as His children would glorify the Son. Second thing I would tell you is, what does God's will look like in our life? It will produce fruit. Now, you know, I did a study, looked here recently at Jeremiah, that weeping prophet who, you know, for 41 years carried the message of God, and through five different kings, you know, one, the last good king, and four that got, remarkably, each one seemed to get worse. He presented the message of the gospel. And one of the things that's outstanding in Jeremiah's life is he proclaimed, he did exactly what God did. There were no converts that were recorded, you know, during his ministry. That's unusual, because most of us are going to produce fruit in some fashion. You will be a positive influence on somebody's life. Perhaps Brother Wayne, we'll never know. The seed that falls and the root that grows on those that you minister to in the jail. Those of you that have a workspace joining somebody else on either side and they see your faith, they see your testimony, they see you bow your head, very simple things, you know, over your food and say thanks, and they know where you're going to be on Sunday and on Wednesday night and what have you. That is a testimony. It will have a fruit-bearing impact. So we see that when God's will begins to take shape in our life, we're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be some fruit that is produced. And the third thing, and this is always an easy one, is people say, well, I'm praying about, you know, this circumstance in my life. How does it line up with the Word of God? How does it line up with the precepts that what God has given us? You would be hard-pressed to convince me that God calls people to do things that are outside of His Word. Amen? He is going to, now, you know, sometimes people have a desire and they want to build this, they want to do that, what have you, and it's not necessarily that it's bad, but God's will, the thing He puts in your heart to do, it is always going to align with God's Word and with His promises. You think about the calling that He had brought to people in the past, and I think about Noah. Noah was going to be the one that built the ark and became the reset, the restart, as it were, to the human race and the promise that was given. And I think about how over and over and over again God has given people something in their heart, something to do, a purpose, a testimony, a place to be, an activity to look after. And it brought about spiritual results. What does God's will look like in our life? I tell you what, a lot of times you have to look at God's will through the aspect of faith. F-A-I-T-H. I talked with Brother Vinoy, and recently he was talking to me about I'll leave the details out, but a situation where he knew that God had placed something in his heart. And Brother Vinoy, you said, and then it took 8 months to get there. Sometimes we have to look at things in faith. And how many of us go to our spouse or our confidant and what have you. And because of the fact that the timing was a little bit off, we look at the circumstance and say, did I get this wrong? I had a chance to talk with a wonderful young man this week, and he was talking about faith. We were talking about different actions and what have you. I've always heard it said, and I believe it to be absolutely true, that God is never late and seldom early. And sometimes when he puts something in your heart, you're going to have to have faith. It's going to come to fruition. Noah worked on the ark for 120 years before the rains came, right? Look at the things that Daniel went through before he was, you know, cast into the lion's den. Look at the things that Joseph went through. And in fact, I would say that Joseph is an incredible example of the aspect of faith and the sovereign will of God being played out in a person's life over a period of time where there was a lot of faith that was required. Joseph went from being a chosen son to a slave to a trusted steward to falsely accused to a prisoner to feeling betrayed, eventually to the ruler, and then reunited with his family. How many of us would have believed throughout that whole process that it was God's will, that God was going to use him to bring about the circumstances that for 400 years God would use the nation of Egypt basically as a shield, difficult circumstances there, I understand, but God put them there in that Goshen Valley so that it was an incubator where the nation was going to grow from you know, a handful of people to millions. And yet it was God's will. I think that sometimes it's uncomfortable for us to think about the sovereign will of God in our life because of not just the faith it requires, but often the will of God and pursuing it in our life is uncomfortable in some fashion. I saw an interview with someone on a television program last week, and it was a retired Army general. And he was speaking from a secular perspective, Pastor, but he said that life begins where your comfort ends. There's a spiritual application for that. We ask God, take my life and do something amazing with it. Lord, what can I do, as it were, to be of service in the kingdom of God? Brother Wayne, is it always comfortable to go to the jail? Probably there's days where people may not want you there. We had a family that went to serve with the C-52 Salvation Army, their first experience, and I was there with them, and Pastor, there was someone who just took the next meal pack and, very unusual, just threw it away. Saw the gospel information in it, just threw it away. And the family came to me and said, what do we do? I just leave it. Not everything is going to go exactly right because we ask God to lead us. Sometimes he's going to take us into places where it's really uncomfortable. I'm sitting here looking at Chance and our Milligan students. When I was in college as an adult student, had a huge, huge classroom debate with the biology teacher. He was teaching evolution, Pastor. And I was an adult student. I wasn't a kid. I'd been saved for a long time. I knew the Bible. And stood up to it in that regard. So we had a great, great debate on creation versus evolution. And you guys, I hope it doesn't happen like that. But when God calls us to something, we ought not to expect it's always going to be easy, that things are going to fall into place. A few weeks ago, during the Christmas season, we had a visit from Brother Alan Davis. And Brother Alan is just one of my favorite people on the earth. I always look at what he does, Brother Ralph and Brother Lowell, and think, there's a man that stood when it wasn't easy. I had the opportunity to visit Brother Allen in the late 1980s. He'd been in his area for a ministry there in the Bronx and what have you for some time, Pastor. And he was driving a cab, so he didn't have full support, so he would drive a cab in the day, and he was a minister and what have you. So I was staying in a certain place. I was doing work up there. He came, picked me up, and took me to his little church, and you know, the little church first of all had barbed wire kind of all the way around, a huge fence, barbed wire, good indication, bars on the windows, and there was a big park across the street, and I'm not real squeamish, I'm not easily frightened of things, but we were there standing on his property. The park was kind of across the street, just, you know, 20 yards or so away. And we heard gunfire. I said, "Brother Allen, was that gunfire?" He said, "That was indeed gunfire." I said, "Should we be concerned?" He said, "No, they're not after you and me." He said, "You'll be fine as long as you don't go into the park." How would you like to minister to that? And yet it's been God's sovereign will, requiring the faith of Brother Allen, requiring his family, I'm sure, to be very uncomfortable at times, that he would go and minister to these people. And if you ever go to New York City, you don't find many people on the street corner or any place else preaching the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "Thy will be done." Allen said, "Lord, if this is your will, I'll go." The men who went to Papua New Guinea to teach in the schools, those who go out into the jails and the nursing home ministry, and those who teach our little ones back here, and who lead the little toddlers in Jesus Loves Me, and those that build, you know, the train thing and do vacation Bible school, God's got something for us to do. But it's not always comfortable. So James pointed out to the church here, James 4:13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, I'm a firm believer in planning. So I don't know that James was telling us we can't ever plan ahead and what have you. But I think the issue here is we see God not getting the proper recognition that he deserves. We need to have within us this awareness of truthfully how little time and how very vulnerable that we are on this earth. There's not a person here that has absolute authority and power over your own life. That's the truth. My wife took Chloe to urgent care this morning. Chloe came in sick on Wednesday and, you know, Thursday and Friday. You know, she didn't plan to get sick. She didn't want to get sick. And as I told you about a week or two ago, and I had never go to urgent care. I had to go myself on January the 1st, and that's the way I started my year. We don't have any power, for the most part, over when we're gonna, how we're going to live, you know, how we're going to die. Those things belong to God. There's 10 million plus variables of what could go wrong in our life. And please don't take that in a terribly negative, discouraging tone. It says that we ought to look up and we ought to recognize that we are important to God and that he's going to lead us through this life, but that not every day is going to go perfect. Not everything is going to go perfect. And if we plan, we've got to plan around what it is that God would have us to do. I want you to think about the Word of God and our importance to God as it's described. I thought about the words of Jeremiah. Again, Jeremiah lived in a very difficult, very dark time, and he saw the leaders of the nation run, and he saw incredible extreme poverty, and he saw the walls destroyed, and he with his knees in the ashes of Jerusalem, you know, prayed to God for the rebuilding and looked ahead towards the things that would come. He didn't give up because there was the destruction that was around him. And yet we know that the nation of Israel is important to God. I think about some of the men that we saw, people we saw in the Word of God. Job was a man that Satan himself came after. Job was aligned with the things that God wanted him to do. Job was offering the sacrifices. He was praising God. He had acknowledged his Savior. Job mattered to God, and yet difficult things came into his life, including the near loss of life itself through his health issues. Noah believed God, and God sheltered him for 120 years. I don't know what those days were like. wickedness around Noah, so much that it repented God that he had made man. And yet he mattered to God in that as he followed his sovereign calling, God took care of him. Joshua was called to conquer the land that was around him. First victory went really, really good. The second one was a total disaster. And yet, it was the sovereign will of God that Joshua would take this land and that he would follow in the footsteps that God would have him to go. And then I thought about the Apostle Paul. Saul, he preached the gospel message after his conversion on the Damascus Road. But the early days of Saul, he persecuted the church. He took ownership for the slaying, the brutal, cruel murder of Stephen, the first martyr, first recorded martyr of the church. And we think that yet God was able to save Paul and to bring him into a place where he was useful in his ministry. We look at the littleness of the time that we have and the limited control that we have. And I think it ought to cause us to rely more and more and more and more completely on God, that he will lead us in the paths to take and show us, as it were, his will for our life. Now here's the issue. God begins to show us things and lead us in the paths that he would go. But I believe that seldom do we completely understand the entirety of what God's going to do in our lives, what he's going to do with our actions, the challenges that we're going to face. I think God just leaves a little bit of that incomplete out of mercy to us. So God has a will for our life. We acknowledge him as our sovereign. We begin to acknowledge that through the course of time, God has done amazing, great things in the lives of those that followed him, but often challenges are there. So then we begin to look at the verses that God has given us here in this fourth chapter of the book of James. And like I said, I love James because James is just rapid fire. He kind of goes from one thing to another, and it's a great blessing to follow him through this short book. And I want you to look in the fourth chapter of the book of James with me. If we look at the first few verses of the fourth chapter, look at the question that James asked to the brethren he's writing to. From hence come wars and fightings among you. Come they not hence even of your members that war, of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Verse 3, very familiar, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. He goes on down through here and verse 6, but God giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. And I believe there's a theme here in these first six verses of the book of James, and of course they lead up to the closure at the end of this chapter. But you begin to look at the first few verses, you see the natural state of the self-will and the self-desire of man. The self-will and the self-desire of man. You've heard me say this before. If you haven't, please take note of it now. There is no one in the 7 billion occupants on the face of this planet that ever causes this guy more trouble than this guy. You understand that? And I think that's what James was saying, is we get these things in ourselves. Oh, you know, I ought to be driving a nicer car. I should have a better job. You know, I wish people paid me more respect. I wish that my health was better. Whatever those things are, and those aren't always bad, but it is bad when it becomes into conflict with where God would have us to go. One of the greatest battles that you're ever going to have in your entire life is going to be with yourself. We think, well, you know, Satan met me on the front porch this morning and he was there at the job, and you know, the boss is against me, and my family doesn't understand me and what have you. Hey, let me tell you, the biggest fight that we usually get into ought to be with ourselves. Lord, thy will be done. Teach me thy ways, God, that I might follow you according to your will. James pointed out the first thing in this chapter is that the natural state of man is to self-will and to desire things that are not necessarily going to be good for us, and often they're in opposition to what God would have us to do. We sometimes, you know, we talk a better talk than we do with our walk. And James started off this chapter by saying, hey, examine yourself. You ask and you receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. And by the way, we're not going to go there, but in the fifth chapter of the book of James, it talks about a man whose name was Elijah, and about how in his confidence, in his prayer, in the path that God had given him, he prayed it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain until Elias said, okay, you know, according to the will of God, not though that God was leading him in this, he prayed and it rained. We ought to be the people that God has called us to be. The second thing I would call out in chapter 4 is verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, remember, all this leads up to the point where James is telling us here at the end of this chapter that we ought to recognize the sovereignty of God and his hand in everything we do in life. But you've got to recognize that Satan is your enemy. He knows your street address, your zip code, your email address, your cell phone number. He knows what you are prone to. I said this so many times, Pastor. You know, I do believe the scripture when it says, laying aside the sin that does so easily beset us. There is something that each one of us in this room is particularly tempted by, an area of weakness. And I'll guarantee you, Satan will put thing after thing after thing. It's almost like if you've ever known someone that had allergies and they go to get a test for the allergy, and I'm sure they do it differently today, but it used to be, Pastor, you know, they would take your back and they would, you know, injection 1, 2, and it looked like little polka dots, right? Oh, this one, you know, no reaction there. This one's grapefruit. Yeah, you swelled up like a grapefruit, you know, in that spot. Okay, that's the one you're allergic to. Satan knows what that thing is. I firmly believe that most of these kids, by the time they hit their early teenage years, there is an area. I don't know what that is going to be different from different people, but it could be an area of addiction. It could be an area of respect and Brother Wayne, I believe that one of the reasons we see so many people in prison is because they get this in their head: somebody's going to disrespect me, and you can't talk to me that way, and it causes them to overreact and to become violent, you know, to become aggressive in so many ways. Whatever it is, James pointed out, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. When we look towards the sovereign one, and we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and we reach out to God in prayer, not just to ask for things, but to ask him to speak to us, to lead us in the paths that we might go, we begin to submit ourselves unto his direction, his sovereignty. He takes us in the way that he would have us to go. Verse 8 in this chapter, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We ought to seek God and we ought to be sincerely committed. Sincerely committed to what it is that the Lord would have us to do. And then we begin to go forward and we, for the sake of time, we get to verse 15. Just beyond the scripture I read to you this morning. For that you ought to say, look at this, if the Lord will, if the Lord will. What was it Jesus said? Thy will be done. Thy will be done. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. There was a song that was written by a gentleman. His name was Joseph Henry Gilmore. He lived during the time of the Civil War. And in 1862, while preaching at a church in Philadelphia, he began to talk with his hosts and some of the deacons, some of the leadership in the church, and they began to talk about the goodness of God. And it caused him, at that point, to take a simple piece of paper, and this man was something of a songwriter, and he scribbled down the words that became the hymn, He Leadeth Me. He Leadeth Me. And Pastor, this became a blessing to this church and to others. We still sing it, you know, still in our hymnals today, about the sovereignty of God. We want that. We sing that. We seek that. But do we really open ourselves up? I wonder here, and maybe we don't hear this preached too much outside of youth camp or you know, ministered, but how many is God calling to be a medical missionary? Who's going to replace Brother Allen in the Bronx? You know, he's getting older, like most of the rest of us. What's God calling you to do, Brother Wayne? Somebody to go with you to the jail and to be the next person that begins to minister to these people. Is it always easy? No. A lot of times when you follow God, you're going to have to lay aside something the world is offering you so that you can pick up what he's got for you. But if we sing the song, "He Leadeth Me," and that becomes important to our heart. And by the way, the song was written after the 23rd Psalm, the words of David. How would our lives change if we really recognize God for the sovereign that he is and said, "Lord, put my feet on the path that you would have me to go. Put a fence, put a perimeter, put a barrier around me so that it's not easy for me to get off that path. I want to understand the path before me and I want to walk it." What if we were to worship him as our sovereign? What if we were to be content with the things that he gives us? What if we were to look towards heaven and say, just as Jesus did, "Lord, thy will be done." Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the privilege to stand here this morning, Lord, before this wonderful group of people, and Lord, to stand in the Lord, in the stead of Brother John and Brother Thurman. Love to hear both of them teach, Lord. And I thank you for the ministry that they have here with this group. Lord, I brought forward the message that you put on my heart, the sovereignty of God, and the position, Lord, that you ought to take, that you ought to have, that you ought to hold, that should be uniquely yours in our lives. God, we love you this morning. We've gathered here that we might worship and honor and adore your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you that you anoint the pastor with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and just bring to life, Lord, those words that you've given him from your word that he would share with us this morning. Lord, there'll be people here this morning, I'm absolutely certain, who've never accepted you as their Savior. When these doors open, Lord, let's just greet them, Lord, with the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, just the power of conviction upon those hearts, that they recognize their need for a Savior before it's too late. So many in this church, Lord, sick and hurting and difficult circumstances, touch those. And Lord, as we go forward from this place, I pray that you'll be ever so much our sovereign God when we're not inside these walls. Lord, these things we ask in your blessed name. Amen. Well, I appreciate the opportunity to share this with you. I hope it's been a blessing.